Today, I'm thankful for the good news, and that's what we're going to be talking about again today. It's in some ways a continuation of last time. The first verse that we're going to be looking at, or the verses that we're going to be looking at today, are from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark doesn't have a lot of Jesus preaching, especially in this early chapter. We'll see him do a few parables. We'll see him preaching to his disciples. We'll see him preach to the crowds a little bit, and in Jerusalem before his death, we'll see some more preaching. But not a lot in comparison to the other gospels. Rather, the main message of Mark is that Jesus is the good news. We have so much to be thankful for. All that we have in this life are from him. James tells us that every good and perfect thing comes from above. And just as we reflect on this Thanksgiving Day, I don't know if it was your tradition to do this, or is still, when you gather around the table, do you give thanks for what God has done? Do you say each person has an opportunity to just give thanks for something that they are thankful for? And I know we've done that, and I think that's very valuable to do. I think one of the things we celebrate is that God has chosen us to be people that are citizens of Canada, or that to live here at least, to enjoy the blessings that are here. I didn't really know that much about the Thanksgiving tradition. I did a little bit of research on it. And this day, it's called Thanksgiving Day, actually. Well, technically, the holiday is Monday. But most people celebrate Thanksgiving today, on Sunday. And I think in part, it's because of the Christian tradition, for sure, that when we come together as a church, we celebrate it. You go home after church, and what do? You celebrate with family many times. That's the way that our celebrations go. Thanksgiving has been officially celebrated as an annual holiday in Canada since November 6, 1879. So 140 years we've had this holiday. November 6th. Well, that's kind of odd. Although the date wasn't fixed on the second Monday of October, it's only been about 100 years. On January 31st, 1957, the Governor General of Canada, Vincent Macy, issued a proclamation saying, "A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed, to be observed on the second Monday in October." So it went from November to October, and it was set from that day. And I also thought it's interesting that it is, when it was proclaimed on this day, on the second Monday, it was because of the harvest that God has given us, because of his blessings. And so whether or not people acknowledge that or not, it is part of our history as a nation. I give God thanks for our founding fathers and for our leaders who actually would praise the Lord and would call the nation actually to praise him. Not be ashamed. We should remember that sometimes it's in vogue, and sometimes you can say, "Praise the Lord," and everybody says, "Praise the Lord." You say, "God is good," and people say, "All the time," right? And it's awesome. That feels good as a leader. It's not maybe so much fun to say, "Praise the Lord," and people boo, boo. You know, like, that's not a fun, but that doesn't mean we should praise him any less. And that doesn't mean we should call people to praise him any less. We should tell people, remind people that we were created to worship him, to give God thanks. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we were created to in the glory and the image of God, and that God expects us to thank him. I mean, just think, if your child doesn't thank you for all the good things that you do, doesn't it? It seems a little off. You created, for example, many of you are going to go home and celebrate. It would be right, and it would be not just good, it would be it would be respectful and honoring for your children to say to you, thank you, mom and dad, for the wonderful meal that you have made. Right? And even I give thanks to God for you. And you wouldn't say, you're the most amazing son who ever lived, because no, that's respect. That's honoring, isn't it? And we wouldn't say there are bad kids for that. That's good. That's what we should do. But there's a sense of, you, do we owe honor and praise to our God? And the answer is absolutely, for what he has done for us. We should be people of thanksgiving and always wanting to thank him for, and, you know, count our blessings, be people of joy, and so on. Last time we looked at how Jesus is with the coming of Jesus is the beginning of the good news in Mark chapter 1:13. And I still, every time I think about and reflect on all that Jesus is and how he retells the story even from the Old Testament and actually fulfills the story from the Old Testament, I'm in awe. I'm in awe that Jesus is the new Adam, that Jesus is the new Noah, that Jesus is the new Isaac, the new Abraham, the new Moses. He's the new David. He's all that we need. We call to remember all the great stories of Scripture in the Old Testament. They find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. And then we can be included in the line. And even as we celebrated communion today, isn't it an awesome thing? We become part of him, part of his body even. We should give God thanks. God, thank you for the great story of Scripture. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for making us a part of this story. This is our story. And so today I want to focus just on these. I'm going to try to keep it short this morning. I've been told it's good to have a short sermon on Thanksgiving, because most people are starting to be, are thinking probably already as we approach noon, the turkey maybe for some of you is in the oven, and you want to get home. So I'll try to make sure you're out by 12:30 at the latest, okay? Praise the Lord, right? Okay. So now, you know, I'm going to try to keep my promise. Okay, so let's get going in this text. Jesus is the good news. Okay, the beginning, the first verse of this gospel says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first way that Jesus is the good news is that in Jesus, the promises of God are realized. Okay, and we see that in the first thing that Jesus says. He comes preaching the gospel of God, and we see him saying, the time has been fulfilled. The very just the first sentence that we have there, we actually have three short sentences here. In Jesus, the promises of God are realized, and the time has been fulfilled. I believe the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. The time is close. We're nearing the final act of God's plan. But we are, as we near the end of the story, it's an end that can only be understood by its inauguration, by its beginning. You have to, as I mentioned last time, you have to enter in at the start. You can't get in after. You have to get in through Jesus, through his coming. John prepared the way. We have to prepare the way, remember, for Jesus. The time that we live in now is a time of fulfillment. The time in the Old Testament was a time of hope. It was a time of promise. But now it's an awesome thing with the coming of Jesus. It's a new age has dawned. And I want you to know, this is why the angels sing at Christmas time. This is why the prophets proclaim that Jesus is the salvation of God that was promised long ago. When Simeon holds the baby, Jesus, in his hands, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus makes all the difference. We see the fulfillment of God's promises from the beginning. All of them now are coming to realization in Jesus. And it starts off with the very first promise of Scripture. When somebody says, what's the first promise of Scripture? The first one is Genesis 3:15. It's actually about the woman, and it's about the snake and what he's done. Remember, the very first thing that happens in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree that God had said, you are not to eat of this tree. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And God says to the snake, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now these are crushing blows, both of these, the Achilles heel. The seed of the woman is going to go down. Who is the seed of the woman? It refers ultimately to Jesus. He's the son of the virgin. That's where the story finds its ultimate fulfillment, coming to Mary. The promises are coming to pass. And he's the one who's going to bruise or crush him, crush his head. It's going to, no longer will he have dominion. God is reversing the curse over all the earth. And it's an awesome thing. And it makes, what a profound difference when a person bows their knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We see one of the next great promises in Scripture, actually, is Genesis 22:18. This is a continuation of the promise found in Genesis 12. It's the great Abrahamic covenant. It's why we sing, the children of about being a child of Abraham. Remember, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them. It's why we sing this. Why we are actually, Paul says in Romans that he's the father of us all. If we have to come to faith in Christ in the same way that Abraham did. And God says to Abraham, after he is willing to give back to God what God had given to him, his only son Isaac. And God says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed, all of them. There's coming a day, God says to Abraham, where every nation, all the nations, another verse, chapter 12 of Genesis, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's blessing. The blessing of God is going to come, but it's through the seed. God has a blessing for every person in the whole world, and it's through the seed of Abraham. Through the woman's seed too now. This is picking up that same line. You see, God is giving a story from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and he's continuing it here. And then just passing over some of the other great people of the Bible, we come to David. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13, when your days are complete, God says to David, and you lie down with your fathers. So this is not going to happen right away. It's after you have died. Then he says, I will raise up your descendant after you. This is again the same word that we've seen already two times. I will raise up your seed after you, who will come forth from you. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This promise, too, is fulfilled in Jesus. Why he was called the Son of David. Why he didn't shrug this term off. I'm not a son of David. I'm somebody greater. I'm my own man. No, this is the promise. I am the fulfillment of this promise. And the angel Gabriel said, right? Angel Gabriel said to Mary, that your son, he is going to sit on the throne of his father, David, and his kingdom will last forever. It's an awesome, awesome promise. The kingdom of Jesus is going to last forever. And Jesus is the one who will build a house for God, a house that's worthy of his name. You see, the first temple destroyed, right? Second temple is constructed. What happens to that? Destroyed in 70 AD. So 586 BC, the first one is destroyed. 70 AD, the second temple is destroyed. Then what happens? Jesus builds his temple on the day of Pentecost. And you know what? 2,000 years later, it still stands strong. Isn't that awesome? Well, the church isn't going anywhere. You don't have to worry about the church being destroyed. Voltaire actually made mention of, God is dead and the church will cease to exist in 100 years. I tell you, he's been dead a lot longer than 100 years. The church is stronger than it's ever been. More people are coming to Christ in this century than ever before. It's an awesome thing. God, because why? Because Jesus reigns on high. And he is bringing people to his name. And he's looking for people. He's searching far and wide. Can I use you? Will you listen? Can I use you? I want to spread my glory throughout the world. This is what God is doing. He's saying, you can be a part of it. I want you to be a part of my temple, declaring the glory of God to all peoples. Well, Luke chapter 4 had something very similar that we see in Mark chapter 1. Here we see Mark chapter 4, 18. This is like what was Jesus called? What was his purpose? This is like the purpose statement of Jesus, of his ministry. And it's a quotation of Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. And Jesus was asked to speak, actually, in a synagogue. And he's given the scroll of Isaiah, and he finds this passage. And he reads it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then, I mean, that's awesome. Those verses are so awesome that this is what he's come to do. Those who don't have hope, Jesus gives hope. Those who are poor, what's the good news for the poor? I'm going to make you rich. Not rich materially, but rich spiritually. In Christ, we have all blessings. And by the way, material wealth and good things come from God too. He wants to bless us in every way, but he cares most about our heart. Because when you know God and he comes on your side, what do you have to fear of the world? What do you have to fear about tomorrow if God holds you in his hand? You don't have anything to worry about. He's going to take care of you. And I just a little story. Jim Cook came in today and he was so excited to be here. He's like, I'm just so, but he said, I lost my wallet yesterday. Oh, Jim. And he spoke, he gave a good word. And I was just like, oh, poor Jim. And he's like, I think, I don't know if I lost it here. I lost it at home. And so I prayed with him and we looked all over for it. He didn't find it. But he said, before he leaves, he says, but you know what? This isn't going to steal my joy. You know what? When things happen to us, we know that God's still in control. He knows exactly where that wallet is of Jim's. And whether he finds it or not, God is going to take care of Jim. He's going to look after him. And he even makes good come out of these negative things. We think, oh, this is just a waste of my time. It's a waste of my energy, my worry. But God wants to use this even for his glory. Every situation that you go through, he wants to show himself strong for you. Don't look at problems and difficulties as, oh, why does this have to happen to me? Why not you? And God wants to use you. He wants to use this to show himself strong in your life. It's an awesome thing, right? When God holds you, things just don't happen by accident. You know, I look at the life of Job and I think God had to point Job out to Satan. Do you know that? I think he chooses us to go through difficult times. He chooses us because he loves us and he knows that he'll bring us through it and we'll be better after than we were before. Isn't that good? He's going to use that somehow. We don't know how, but we can trust him because this is what he's in the business of doing. Okay, it's time to move on. We're on point number two. In Jesus, the power of God reigns. So in Jesus, the time has been fulfilled. The promises of God are being fulfilled. But in Jesus, the power of God reigns. And here we see the second sentence in Jesus' promise. The second promise is the kingdom of God, or sorry, the power. Do I have the kingdom of God? I have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, the verse 15. In Jesus, the power of God reigns. These two go together. Jesus comes to bring his reign. Jesus comes to bring transformation, to bring change. He's not interested in leaving the world the way it is. He's not interested in leaving you the way you are. He comes to you as a sinner and he calls you. Then he brings transformation and change into your life. He won't leave us the way we are. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? He cleans our life up. But he also doesn't expect us to clean our own life up. You know, he doesn't expect that. But he's the power of God even. Man, what in the world? Okay. Cancel. Let's just cancel that. Okay. So was that coming up on the screen? Oh, okay. On my screen, I've got some weird stuff happening. All right. So Isaiah 52 verse 7 says this is probably where we get the title for the Gospels in our Bibles. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are all called Gospels, probably because of this verse. Which it mentions good news, which mentions gospel two times. Gospel and good news are the same word in Greek. For us, they've become different, but really, they're talking about the same thing. When you hear gospel, you think good news, right? And so when you think you need some good news, where's the best place to go for that? Well, the best place is the gospels, the good news books, right? So we see Isaiah 52, 7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. This is an awesome thing. Just think, God wants your feet to be beautiful. That's one of the first things that he does. He cleans us. And you know what he did to the disciples? Remember how he washed their feet. He makes our feet beautiful. He makes us able to go places where we didn't think were possible. We've been dwelling on the high places of God. Realize that today you've dwelt on high. Now, not just you in the balcony. You guys are high up there too. But realize, like, we dwell with him in high places. He takes us up. He blesses us. But then we have to come down. We have to go down to where people are at. We have to go into our workplaces. We have to go to our communities. We go where they're at. But our feet are beautiful because Jesus is the one who washes them. He takes care of us. He cleanses us. And so we can be representatives of God. In Jesus, the power of God reigns. Salvation is the reign of God in our midst, in your midst. When we accept Jesus Christ, we're accepting the King into our lives. Isn't that an awesome thought? You're accepting Jesus to live and reign in you. Romans 10:9, a favorite verse, and it's rightly so. Just so simple. What do you need to do to be saved? Well, Paul puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you make him Lord of your life. He's the King. You'll obey him, not any other king. The emperor was called Lord, and he wanted this title. But Paul says, he's not the Lord. Jesus is the only Lord. He's the one I'll obey. He's the one I lay my life down to. And it says, if you believe in your heart, it's not just something we confess, but we don't believe. We believe it. We've taken it to heart. That God raised him from the dead. We believe the testimony, the witness of Scripture as well. If you don't believe in the Bible, we don't really have a lot of common ground. It's what joins us together. There's every reason to believe that the Word of God is true, that it's inerrant. No, you can't say that about any other book. But this book has been tested and tried, and it's been seen that it is a good witness. God is faithful. God is true. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Yes. We love Jesus with our mouth. But Jesus says, your life must demonstrate it. It must show it. Or do you keep my commandments? Someone, you might ask, well, what commandments do you obey? I don't know. I just obey it. Well, we need to know what he says. We need to be in his word. We need to find out what are his commandments. And do you know God hasn't changed from eternity? He's the same God. So what God says in the Old Testament, what God hates in the Old Testament, he still hates today. He still hates idolatry. He still hates a lifestyle that is against him. He decides, he knows what's valuable. Will we commit our lives to serving him and laying our lives down and living his way? In every detail, we don't always understand when he reveals it to us. Will we do things his way? But he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey them. And as we even said, he's written them on our hearts. You know you're saved when you want to do what he says. You can't get away from it. It's one of the main things. If you can just go and live for yourself 6 days a week, and on Sundays you come and you think it's fun to come and sing and be with us, I don't know that you're not really saved. You live for him 7 days a week. You have a desire in your heart to love him all the time. Do you love him? Then you obey his commands. And that's the desire of your heart, that you would seek to please the Father. I tell you, for all of his children, it's such an awesome thing. The face of the Father shines on us. How does God feel about you? He shines on you. He loves you. His face is beaming. He smiles. And I want you, the Father is not looking to hurt you or to beat you down. He's not looking to punish you. He's not waiting with a rod to strike. No, he's looking to bless and pour out his grace upon you in your life. That's the way that, so we should want to come into his presence boldly anytime. Have you sinned? The best place for you is in his presence. He wants you there. Come into his presence. He'll clean you up. He'll wash you. He'll make you new again. And so Colossians 1 verse 13, sorry, 1 John, we're looking at the wrong one here. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Anything that's against the commandments of God. Okay? The God is truth. He expects us to be people of truth. So he expects us to be truth tellers. He expects us not to be liars or want to do anything that would involve a lie. The devil is a murderer. He's been that way from the beginning. We would want nothing to do with that. We don't want to bring harm. We want to bring good. Jesus says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. That's how you know. Is my action building up? Is it giving life? Is it helping? Is it encouraging? Is it edifying? Because if it's not, then I'm not doing the work of my Savior. I'm not living a life that's pleasing to him. I'm not demonstrating that I love him. Colossians 1:13 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You don't have to get there. You're not trying to get into heaven. You're not walking stairs up. You're in already. If you know Jesus Christ, you're in Jesus. The power of God is realized. In him, we have life. That's the awesome thing about what he has done for us. So the first way that Jesus is the good news is that the promises of God are realized. Secondly, the power of God reigns. He reigns over our life. Jesus is working in our hearts. Ezekiel, one of my favorite passages, I don't have it here. Ezekiel 36:27 says that I will cause you to walk in my ways. See, that's the job of the king. Is he causes us. He not only cleanses us, he not only puts us in his kingdom, he causes us to walk in his way. He's reigning in our life. And thirdly, in Jesus, the people of God respond. We have a responsibility, that is. Bonhoeffer has a famous quote, which I really appreciate. He's one of the great theologians of the Second World War. He ends up being a martyr, giving his life for the Jews, actually, and for the cause of righteousness. But he said, not to act is to act. Not to speak is to speak. You see, when God comes in and he says, this is my gospel, this is my good news to you. I've given you my Son. What will you do with him? And he said, some will say, I'm not going to make a choice. That's a choice. It's kind of like if you were given a present, right? And would you open it? I don't know about you. You're excited. You know, by the way, Naomi, you have a gift. I don't know if you saw it. It was out on the table, right? And I mention that because I get excited about gifts. I know that she gets excited about gifts. When you get something, you don't just leave it. Oh, I'll just throw it in my closet. Maybe someday I'll open. No, you look forward to it. Right? You get a gift and it's like, isn't that with us in terms of Christmas? Oh, I just can't wait to find out what's there, what I'm getting this year. It's going to be good. Your kids are like that too, right? They just can barely sleep on Christmas Eve because they know it's going to be an awesome day of getting presents. But do you see, there's a response to gifts, to goodness, to grace, Do we feel that way about God? Will we respond the way that is appropriate, that is right, especially to God's gifts, God's grace? Jesus is the greatest gift that we could ever have, that we could ever receive. And then we get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a great and awesome gift. We should embrace Him. We should want Him. And it's not just the Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's the Father too. Will we receive the gifts of God, and specifically even the persons of God, and know Him? Mark 1:15 gives us the response, doesn't it? The end. Not only is the time fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near us. But He says what we must do. Repent and believe the gospel. It is, maybe some would say, it's too good to believe. It's too good to be true. But yet it is true. He actually did this for us. He actually loved us this much. In Hebrew, this word for repent is a word that simply means turn. And it's like the visualization is really great. You're going this way, and when God calls you, you go this way. So it's like in the next story, it's like a visualization of repentance and believing. But repentance, that Jesus sees the disciples, they're casting their nets, they're fishermen, and they're doing their job. And Jesus says to them, come, follow me. That's what Jesus does. He's in the business of doing that. Well, they could have said, oh, I don't have time right now, Jesus. Maybe when I'm finished mending my net, maybe when I finish the catch, maybe when I get a little bit more money in the bank account, then I can serve you. No, He says, come, follow me. Don't wait. Come. And what do? They immediately, I love the Gospel of Mark because he loves that word immediately. There's an urgency. Immediately they leave their nets and they follow Him. There, you leave what you have and you follow, because Jesus is not to be trifled with. He's the King. We say He's a God of second chances. Yes, but this may be your only chance to respond. Take the Word of God seriously. You don't know whether you'll have another chance. We don't know. Repent, that visualization of going this way and then turning. It's beautiful. Then there's another word in Greek. The word is change of mind. And that's an awesome thing. So there's one is a change of direction. Did you know sometimes we think wrongly? We believe lies. We have to turn from the lies of Satan, from the enemy, and turn to God. The Satan said to Eve, the fruit is good. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll become wise. You'll be like God even. Well, that sounds pretty good, Eve thought. I'll take a bite. No, you don't believe the lies. The enemy wants to put all kinds of evil, negative. He wants you to believe that you're not worth much. He wants you to believe that your decisions really don't matter very much. He wants you to turn God's grace into cheap grace. Do you understand that? That you would think I can sin and just ask for forgiveness later. That's cheap. That's a lie from the enemy. He doesn't want us to live that way. We don't treat our Heavenly Father that way. We would never want to treat the blood of Jesus that way. You ever think your sin a serious matter? Is it really mean a lot? Jesus died for your sin. Amen. Is that a serious matter? Mm-hmm. It cost Jesus everything. So we have these two actions or two pictures, turning from sin. Turn away. You turn from sin to God. You embrace what He has. You change your mind and your thinking. And both of these are ongoing throughout our lives. We never stop. The words here, sometimes the Bible can say, repent and believe, and it's a one-time thing. But Greek has a way of talking that it's saying, actually, this is ongoing. And the way that Jesus says this, repent and believe, it's an everyday thing. That we repent, we continually are repenting. I know this in my own life. When there's something that comes to my attention, I'm not being obedient and I'm not walking like Jesus walked, I have a decision to make. I can keep doing it, or I can turn from it and ask God for help. Help me in this area, God. I'm not reflecting the image of Jesus. I need your help. So I'm not getting saved all over again when I do that. Just a little minor course correction. Right? And you know, for those of you who work with compasses, you know, you have a compass and you find directions, right, where you're going. If you're even just 1 degree off in terms of a long distance that you're traveling, you'll be way off course, won't you? And so in our lives, we want to be making course corrections. That's part of repentance. God wants us to just to follow him in every area of our lives. Paul is one of the greatest examples of a person who repented and believed. He was one who, you know, tried to destroy the church. And it's an awesome thing. And I think one of the reasons why he gives that Paul is given to us as an example is because we're to see you could never go too far away from the grace of God. That he's able to receive you. He's able to bring you back from that. And I've heard people say, I've just done too much wrong in my life to turn. The answer is, no, you haven't. Paul tried to destroy the church, putting people in prison, even being a murderer, he said. And so Acts 9, 19 to 22 says, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him, so this is just after his conversion, just after the Damascus Road experience, Jesus shows up to him. He's out for blood of Christians. And Jesus shows up and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? He turns and begins to preach Jesus. And so all those hearing him now continue to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So the one who was a blasphemer of Jesus is now a proclaimer and an evangelist for Jesus. This is what God is in the business of doing. But it's a complete turnaround, isn't it? And in part, it's we make a choice. And the other thing is, God is also in the business of transferring us. He brings us in to the kingdom of his Son. He changes our hearts. He makes us want to obey God. He makes us able even to work for him and be pleasing in his sight. So when it comes to belief, it's not a difficult thing. Don't think of this as a work. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. You see, God calls us to be pleasing in his sight. There's nothing more valuable that we can do than believe in Jesus. There's nothing more valuable you can do than to hold on to Jesus. When other people aren't, you still hold on to him. And if you believe in your heart, you're going to confess it with your mouth. It's going to come out. What's in the heart comes out in your life, in your speech, in your lifestyle. Like Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I want you to know God has this gift, has Jesus for every person. He died not just for some, he died for all. He died for all nations, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's calling you to do so today. Speaking to your heart. If you have not accepted him as Lord, he's calling you to do so. Come into the reign. Come under the reign of God, because he will transform your life. He will bring peace to your life, joy to your life. Jesus is the good news. In Jesus, the promises of God are realized. In Jesus, the power of God reigns. And in Jesus, the people of God respond.